God, who, in all sincerity, there is really nothing mentioned about him in a negative way. The Bible is typically very transparent, and we know that. Even some of the greats of Scripture, the Bible exposes their faults and failures. With Daniel, it's pretty tough to find. His integrity, his character was just impeccable. Well, it so happens as we come to Daniel 6 that Daniel has been placed in a position of honor. In fact, the Bible tells us that the king had placed 120 princes over the kingdom. Verse 2, over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes should give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. I don't know what you think, but that to me is incredible. To think that a heathen king, an ungodly, a godless king, would take a Jewish man and elevate him to such a position that, in all honesty, he almost ran the kingdom. That's marvelous. You talk about the influence that is made through a godly life. But of course, there were those who were jealous. And their jealousy became so bitter that they basically had to set a trap, as it were, for Daniel. And the only thing they knew to supposedly, quote unquote, pick on, isn't this interesting, was his prayer life. And so they went to the king with a proposal that a decree would be signed and sealed that made it illegal to make a request but of anyone but the king. And if they did, they would go to the lion's den. They would basically be executed for doing so. All of that being said, we come to Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Look with me. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Faithfulness is what it's called. That's what I want to speak to you tonight about, being faithful in your prayer life. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us, and then I want to give you eight lessons, eight thoughts that come right out of verse 10. It's only one verse, but I can get a lot of points out of it, and I want to give you that in just a minute. Father, please speak to us now from your word. Please use your word in a very, very special way to minister to us, to encourage us, to teach us, and may we be able to learn more of how we as men and women, even as young people, can be faithful to the blessed privilege of prayer. Help me now as I speak. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Here are eight things I want to give you about a lifestyle of prayer. Number one, the location of his prayer. The Bible says that Daniel went into his house. Now, I can't give you a lot of details about the house, but what is significant is that Daniel had a place. And that place was special because there he would go to talk to his God. You know, I think if there is anything that undermines the prayer life, even of good intention men and women, it's the casualness in their praying. Now, granted, you can talk to God anywhere, at any time, about anything. But that thought is not intended to create just a free-for-all approach to prayer. It's to emphasize the fact that God is 24/7 available in prayer. There is something significant about having a place. My parents' home is right next to my home. And it's very interesting that my mother and my father have each selected their place where they meet with God. In fact, I can walk into my parents' house at a particular time, typically in the morning, and I can almost automatically head down the little hallway to what is kind of the back room, I guess you would call it. There's a couch there, and I'll find my dad sitting on that couch. There'll be a tray, and there'll be a cup of tea. There'll be a breakfast cookie on the tray. There might even be a bag of Cheetos. How the Cheetos ever get in on this, I don't know, but Dad does it. And then there'll be a stack of books and Dad's Bible and Dad's marker and a couple of pillows, and there's even an Afghan during the winter. And can I just tell you something? I joke about it with him, but it's almost like walking into the Holy of Holies. Really? You know why? Because it's the place where a man meets with God. I actually took a picture of it several years ago when he wasn't home and used the picture in a PowerPoint presentation that I was doing at prayer encounters to just simply emphasize the importance of a place. My wife and I stopped several years ago to visit a lady. Her husband had just passed away a short time before. She invited us into the living room and she said, "Have a seat." And as I looked for a place to sit, I saw a lounge chair and I went over and I sat down in it. And I kind of looked around and I spoke to her. I said, "Patty, something tells me this was Mike's special chair to meet with God." "Oh my," she said, "every day of his life." You know what I noticed? Again, the Bible, the notebook, the devotional books. Interestingly enough, there was a stack of missionary prayer letters. She said, "I haven't moved anything." That's the place where Mike would go every morning to sit and pray. Now, folks, I am aware of the fact that you don't have to have just one chair or one room to pray. I get it. But I'm telling you, there's something special about having a place. I can tell you, for me, mine is Penns Creek Road. I've learned it, just my personality, I suppose, but it helps me if I'm on the move when I'm talking to God. It just helps me maintain a presence of mind and a sense of concentration. So I don't typically just kneel or sit in one place. But I would not know in the last 27 years how many, and this is no exaggeration, how many thousands of miles I have walked on Penns Creek Road where I live. And it's just the place where I talk to God. Daniel had a location. He went into his house. Notice number two, the openness of his prayer. The Bible says, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber. Now, I'm going to just be real honest with you. Maybe you're thinking what I'm thinking at this moment. it's illegal to pray. Period. There are those who are trying to catch Daniel praying. Why did he open the windows? Why not just pull the blind? Why not just close the curtain? Why did he even have to do it near a window? I think there's a very interesting thought that comes to mind, and it's this. Daniel was so focused on the fact that God saw him praying, he didn't care about anybody else seeing him praying. He had nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to be afraid of. As a man of prayer, this time of communication with God was a top priority, and he really wasn't that concerned about who saw him or who knew about it. I think it's a shame that at times some of us have known that prayer would be appropriate, but we've been embarrassed, haven't we? I've spoken to teenagers through the years many times, and I've taught them about having a prayer time, and I've used the example with them of what happens, for example, in a restaurant. I remember as a senior in high school going into a McDonald's with a friend one night, and we ordered our food, we sat down at our place. Being the godly Christian teenager that I was, I looked at my friend. I said, "Why don't you thank the Lord for the food?" It just so happened that about two booths away, there was a guy sitting there facing us. In front of him, he had a boombox. Do you know what I mean? A portable stereo type unit. And it was booming, and he's just kind of focused on that. So my friend starts to pray. Now, folks, listen, if we're going to have a sweet hour of prayer, do we have to have it at McDonald's? If we're going to have an all-night prayer meeting, do we really have to do it at McDonald's? So my friend starts in. And I'm trying to sit there with my head bowed, eyes closed, you know, like all kids do when they're praying properly. And my friend is praying. I was like, "Eric, just thank the Lord for the Big Mac and let's eat, okay?" Suddenly, I hear silence. And I just kind of peeked. That dude that had the boombox is staring right at us. "Amen, yes, amen, Lord, yes. Bless them there in China as they serve you. Yes, amen, thank you. Help the president. Come on, Eric, the food will be cold for crying out loud." Hey, can I just tell you that at that moment, I kind of get the impression that I was probably an embarrassment to God, because I was more concerned about the dude with the boombox than the God we were talking to. He finally did finish, and we got to eat. The food was cold. French fries were still soggy, so it didn't matter. But nonetheless, I'm trying to make a point. Why would it not be appropriate to pray openly? Should it not? What happens at the biker booth if someone comes to you and they're troubled and you, shouldn't you be able to just say, "Can I pray with you?" and lay a hand on their shoulder or take them by the hand or just bow your head and pray? But you know what? Those are the moments when sometimes we struggle. We meet a brother or sister in the hardware store, the grocery store, and they tell us, "Tough day." Tell us why. It's okay to just say, "Let's pray right here, right now." Let me tell you something, folks. The openness of prayer makes a statement for God. Whether it's in a McDonald's, whether it's at the biker booth, whether it's at the hardware, the grocery store. And it ought to be the attitude that we have. Number three, notice the direction of his prayer. If you're following along, you notice we're just going through this verse word by word. He went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber. Notice what it says. Toward Jerusalem. Now, men and women, this was significant to Daniel. You understand, if you historically understand the history of the temple, and then even before that, the tabernacle. To people like Daniel, those places were significant because in them was a very significant part of the structure known as the Holy of Holies. In it was a piece known as the Ark of the Covenant. In the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat and the cherubim, and it was the place where, when the mobile tabernacle was set up or the permanent temple was established, it was the place where that Shekinah glory, the manifest presence of God, would descend and dwell. To Jewish people like Daniel, it was the place where God was. Now, if you know your history, somebody's going to say, yeah, but Brother Tom, the temple had been destroyed by this point. I understand that. But I think we see again in Daniel, even as I pointed out in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 4 this morning, Daniel had a God focus. And it was important for him to go to that chamber, to go to that window, to open that window, and to direct his prayer toward God. It enabled him to be focused on who he was praying to. Why is that important? I'll tell you why it's important. Because prayer is deeply influenced by perspective. What do I mean by that? I mean this. Big problems, little view of God. Big view of God, problems look little. See, I hate to admit it, but there are times when I've prayed about things like I was praying to my little God. You know what I mean? Well, God, I don't want to overload you with this. I don't want to give you more than you want to mess with. I don't want to keep you up tonight thinking about it. Wait a minute. Thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. That's the God I'm talking to. There's not one thing in your life or in my life that is too big to talk to God about. I'll give you a personal example. Earlier this week, I'll just be flat honest with you, I was stressed big time. And here's why. Tuesday, the week before I left to come west, I had wired $15,000 to India, which is one of my regular responsibilities. It's very difficult right now getting money into India. The Indian government is seeking to limit American funds because they're opposed to anything that might lend itself toward a Christian influence. And there are ministries being shut down by the thousands in India. Thankfully, to this point, we've been able to keep doing it. We have had now to open a new bank account, each wire. It's becoming very complicated. Typically, a wire takes 3 or 4 days to be received in the bank account in India. Well, I was hoping if I did it Tuesday a week ago, before I left on Saturday, all would be good. Guess what? Didn't hear a thing. As this week began to go on, I got to tell you folks, I was struggling. I was struggling. In fact, at 2:30 on Thursday morning of this past week, I was wide awake. I wake up early a lot of mornings, but this morning I was really worried. And I'm thinking, 9 days and we still have not gotten a message that the money's there. And I remember in the darkness of the little room where I was staying, basically reviewing some things. Things like, God, that ministry in India is your ministry. Thomas Mayer is your servant. I'm your servant. The Bible college students belong to you. The churches and pastors belong to you. Dear God, the money does not belong to the churches or the people that send it. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to my bank. The money is yours. And you know, I just went through this whole recital to God that it was really all His. And I said, God, you are able to take care of your money. So please do. Just let me know that you took care of it. And I was just trying as best as I could to pray one of those George Mueller type prayers. You ever prayed those before? Finally, I concluded, all right, I'll get up in the morning. We have horrible service here, but I'll try to get a text out to India. I got up in the morning. I sent a text to Thomas, and I said, Thomas, I have bad phone service. I just wanted to check on the money. Within 30 seconds, a text comes from India. The money got here on Monday. I sent you a message that it was in the bank. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Folks, let me tell you something. For hours, I was so God conscious and so thankful to the Lord. I just was rejoicing. I was thrilled with what God had done. I just wish He wouldn't have waited 4 days to let me know it. Thomas is like, I sent you a text. Here, I'll resend it. I don't know what happened. Maybe it was God's way of just trying to see how I'd handle it. I don't know. But folks, there's a point when you direct it to Him that changes how you handle things in life. Let's quickly move on. Number four, notice the attitude of his prayer. The Bible says, not only did he open the window in his room toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees. Let me ask you a question. Maybe this would be a good one for you boys and girls. Boys and girls, do you have to be on your knees when you pray? Yes or no? What do you think? The answer is no. Especially if you're driving a car or riding a bike when you're praying, right? Sure. Then why did Daniel get on his knees? Wouldn't it be couldn't he have just talked to God while he was walking or sitting? Or folks, I believe that the posture of the body in prayer can help portray the posture of the heart in prayer. Our American culture does not do this, but there are cultures in the world. I've seen it. I've even experienced it in particularly some of the Middle Eastern countries, where when you approach someone out of respect, out of honor, even as a sign of humility, what do? You bow. And that bowing may be just the bowing of the head. It may be bowing with the parts of the body. It may even be getting down on the knees. It is a picture of the humility, the attitude of the one making the request. Now, there are some of us in this room that will never get down on our knees again in this life, because if we do, we'll never get back up again. No worry. The issue is not the condition of the knees, it's the condition of the heart. But when Daniel bowed, when he got on his knees, he was expressing the fact that in the presence of God, it was a very humbling experience. Notice number five, the discipline of his prayer. Here's what it says. 3 times a day. Do you know what that says to me? In Daniel's life, prayer was a scheduled event. Now, I understand. Prayer can be a spontaneous response to a situation in life. It's the Peter starting to sink in the wind and the waves, Lord, saying, I get it. But I love the fact that in Daniel's life, he had scheduled prayer into his life almost like an appointment with God three different times a day. I've taught about prayer. I've taught about devotions, quiet time, many, many times in my life to young and old alike. And I've always said to them, if you don't schedule time in your life for prayer, do you know what will happen? It won't happen. You know why? Because if you go into the day with the attitude that says, God, I'll talk to you today when I get a chance, you never will get a chance. You'll just keep putting it off, putting it off, putting it off, putting it off, and it never will happen. The discipline, if it's that important, schedule it. Whether it's morning, whether it's evening, whether it's at another time throughout the day, it's much what David said in Psalm 55, evening and at morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. The discipline of his prayer. Number six, notice the communication of his prayer. You know, maybe this seems like stating the obvious, but after telling us all these logistical parts of his prayer life, in his house, in his chamber, toward Jerusalem, on his knees, three times a day, it just says, and prayed. Isn't that interesting? And prayed. Which just simply emphasizes to me, he communicated with God. I wish we as God's people would recognize the unique privilege we have to talk to God. I wrote a letter years ago when my kids were still at home. I wrote a letter to one of our former presidents. And I actually invited him and his wife to come to our home for lunch. My kids thought it was hilarious. They're like, Dad, you're not going to send that. I said, sure, why not? I said, yeah, I'll send it. So I typed it out real nice, put it in a nice envelope, sent it to the White House. About 4 weeks later, here comes a letter from the White House. Now I've got their attention. I opened it up. It's a letter from the secretary who handles the president's scheduling. And the statement the secretary said was, the president regrets that he and his wife will not be able to accept your invitation. I thought to myself, then I should have told him we'll come to his house for lunch. I don't care. You say, did you really think? Did I really? No, probably not really. But I say that to make a point. I couldn't get an appointment to have lunch with the president, but I've talked to the God of the universe today. See? I had a man come to me at a meeting one time, and he said, I just got saved a couple months ago. How can I teach my family to pray? Maybe my answer will shock you, but I said to him, don't try to teach your family to pray. Just tell them to talk to God. Don't ever minimize the simplicity of talking to God. Maybe the proof of the significance of that is the fact that even children can do it. Isn't it amazing? Some of you who have worked in junior church or children's Sunday school, we always have prayer time, and kids raise their hand and want us to pray for the puppy's paw because it got stepped on. Oh, my kitty sat too close to the rocking chair and somebody rocked on her tail. Please pray for my kitty's tail. What do we adults do at a moment like that? You know we do, don't we? And if we don't do it on the outside, we do it on the inside. Any other requests? Yes, the wheel off of my dump truck came off and rolled down the heater vent, and we can't get it fixed. And oh, yes, yes, of course, yes. And then the next week, this child comes back to our class and says, my puppy's paw is better. The kitty's tail doesn't hurt anymore. And guess what? My daddy took the vent off the heater and got the wheel and put it back. And suddenly we're reminded what? That what the child cared about, God cared about. Oh, this week, probably within the next 24 hours, all of us are going to face things much bigger than a puppy's paw or a kitty's tail or a dump truck tire. But you know what? The beauty of prayer, the beauty of communicating with God is that what I talk to God about, He hears, and if it matters to me, it matters to Him. Number 7, notice the gratitude of his prayer. I find it interesting that in this verse we read, and gave thanks before his God. Folks, I've learned that when you package your prayers in praise, it changes the way you pray. When you pave the path of prayer with thanksgiving, it changes the way you pray. An attitude of gratitude is a divine attitude adjustment, because it keeps us from letting our prayer time be just a gripe session, a pity party, or a woe is me kind of an event. It allows us to pray out of a heart of thanksgiving. It's Philippians 4. Let your requests be made known with thanksgiving. And Daniel did that. Daniel was, honestly, at this point, in a really sensitive situation. But he's praying and giving thanks. Finally, number 8, notice the persistence of his prayer. And to me, this statement may be the key to it all. Because of the first 7 things I've highlighted for you in the majority of the verse, he had been doing that for a long time before the law ever got passed. But notice this phrase, as he did aforetime. You know why that statement is important? Because what it says to me is this: whether it's legal or illegal, whether there's a law or there's not a law, he did it anyways. Nothing was going to stop his prayer time. Hey, let me ask you, what stops yours? Oh, I got a phone call. Oh, I ran out of time. Oh, I saw something on TV or on the internet, or I had to go to the... Isn't it amazing that a lot of the time what we try to do is use lousy excuses instead of legitimate explanations to explain the fact that we're just not real faithful in prayer? He just did what he'd always done. He kept right at it. Verse 11, these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Folks, never underestimate the significance of the life of a praying man or woman, the significance of a praying teenager, even the significance of a praying child. You know, we have boys and girls sitting in this room tonight who have heard the message. Boys and girls, the same God who answered George Mueller's prayer, or the same God who will answer my prayer or your pastor's prayer, the same God who will answer your parents' prayer, same God who will take care of your prayer as well. What a beautiful thing it is to keep building into your life times and places of prayer as a significant event in your life. I'm done preaching. But I want to give you something tonight of a practical application to what I've spoken about. And really what we've spoken about all day today in this matter of prayer. One of the highlights, I guess I would say, of our prayer encounters that we do is what we call the quiet hour. It's scheduled, and it's just what I said. It's an hour where everybody gets to go to a place and go one-on-one with God for an hour. And what we do is we prepare in print a resource that is a guide to that quiet hour. And we just allow folks, as we say, to get lost with God. By the way, I know of some for whom an hour wasn't even close to long enough. I know of one man who today is in the pastorate because during a four-hour quiet hour, he met with God and God called him into the ministry. So I have no idea where it ends up, but I do know it's a beautiful thing when people have a time and a place and a plan and they meet with God. So here's how I'm going to close the service tonight. I just happen to have a bunch of copies of the Quiet Hour. In fact, there's different ones from different events. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to put them here on the table, and in just a moment, we're going to stand for prayer. And after I pray, I'm going to just invite you during a quiet moment in invitation, if it would be of interest to you, to just come, pick one of these up, step to the side, bow your head for a moment and say, "Dear God, sometime in the next week, I'm going to spend an hour with you, whether it's all at once or whether it's in part, I want to just make this week a week where I put a little more into my prayer life than I have to this point." Adults, teenagers, and listen, even you kids. Some of these children want to take one of these tonight. Maybe one of you adults could even help them do it. I've known of parents who have just helped their child work through one section at a time, and they find out that, wow, that's a good time with God. So that's the invitation. This is your homework. Nobody has to. We're not handing out candy bars if you do. We're just saying, let's take what God has said and let's make it live this week. Will you stand with me, please? Father, thank you tonight for your word and the opportunity to learn from the life of a godly man like Daniel. Daniel did go to the lion's den. We know the rest of the story. And I'm certain that even in the lion's den, the principles, the lessons we saw tonight probably were just the same. God, I pray that his life will not only be a pattern, but an encouragement to us that we might be men and women of prayer. Have your way in this quiet moment, I pray, as we conclude and as folks make a commitment, even this week, to expand their prayer life, to extend their prayer life. Have your way now, in Jesus' name, amen. No one's looking, please. Our heads are just bowed. We're quiet. If you would like one of these prayer guides, why don't you just step out and come, take it, step to the side, talk to the Lord a brief moment. Just make the commitment that sometime this week, I'm going to have a special time with my God. And then when you're done, just go back to your seat.